It's achievements, it's unity, it's generosity, it's grace, it's encouragement, and they are doing very well. A++, doing spectacularly. As we recall, Luke talks about summary statements all throughout the book of Acts. There's 11 statements. It's a kind of a literary tool that kind of knits everything together. But each of those progress reports is a summary of how the gospel is doing. It's moving out divinely. It's moving out irresistibly and impressively. Here is a report, in a sense. What they're experiencing. They're experiencing God's favor, God's blessing, and they're progressing in that. So we've titled our sermon, Luke's Progress Report on the Unstoppable Church, Tapping Into and Progressing in God's Power, Grace, and Heart. Now, when I use that word tapping, maybe some of us don't understand that. Remember a year ago that we had Pastor Tim and Joan here? They live in Michigan, and they have a beautiful forest with these sweet maple trees. So every year in the wintertime, they tap in to those trees. They add 50 taps, and they drain out this sweet sap. And then they boil it up, and it becomes maple syrup. That's what we're talking about. We're tapping into God's power, His grace, into His heart, and progressing in that. That's what we're seeing in Acts chapter 4, the church there. And we want to emulate that unstoppable church of the first century, don't we? Matthew brought out verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work with them. So he's giving a splendid account. Things are going well, but next week we'll see Ananias and Sapphira, and things start to bump a little bit, don't they? But how do we tap into God's grace, God's power, and God's heart? Well, there's three non-negotiables. One is fellowship, what we're doing here today. We see that practice of the early church. We see them testifying powerfully of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see them generous in their giving. They were hilariously giving generously for the needs of each other. And I submit to you that if we are interested in tapping into God's grace, His power, and His heart, we'll continue to do these non-negotiables. Being committed in fellowship, being committed to testifying of the resurrection, and be committed to sacrificially giving to the needs of one another. Allow me to read Acts chapter 4, just those five verses there, 4:32 through 37. Care to follow along. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So tapping into God, progressing in God's grace and power and mercy and heart requires us to be committed to fellowshipping together. What do we see Luke writing? All of the believers. How many were there? 3,000 men at Pentecost, plus their families. 5,000 at the healing of the lame man of men. So there was a pretty good crew of believers there, and they were all one heart and one soul. How does that happen? How does that progress? Well, they were growing rapidly in number. And it's probably because the actions of verse 31, they asked for boldness and testament of the Lord in their proclamation of that gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. But we see the unity of the believers. They were one heart and one soul. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? What does John 3:13 say? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What about in Jesus' prayer in John 17? They will know, Jesus prayed, they may all be one, Father, even as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So this being unified, being sharing in common, these heart and soul committed to one another, that's giving real testament to their friendship and their commitment to one another, their mutual concern. A whole group of believers coming together and this movement starting because of their unitedness and their fellowshipping together. Just imagine that happening here in County Sligo, County Leitrim, the testimony that would be. And no one claimed anything belonging to himself. How cool is that? How hard is that? How important is that? And thankfully, Jesus didn't claim, as the ladies found out in Philippians, his own. He didn't keep his life precious to himself. He opened his fist, as it were, and was generous in laying down his life. So there's a commitment to one another, this idea of koinonia, being in common, being committed. They were membered together. They weren't loosely floating around. They were connected. They had things in common. They were of one heart and one soul. They were organized. What does that mean for us here in the 21st century? Is church membership a big deal or not? Well, if we look at Scripture, I would say yes, it is, because it pleases and honors God if we're connected. It protects those of us who are part of a church. We're under a protection from the church itself. And it also stimulates and blesses us, and it blesses others as we're connected to one another. Unfortunately, I think in our day and age, this idea of church membership waxes and wanes. Some say it's important, some say, it's not so important. And we've talked about that. We've had a series on the church here. But when we read the Scriptures, we need to be grabbed by the idea of church membership, being connected to a local body of believers. That's how God has ordained his church to move forward. That's where he has granted his authority to be exercised. Church isn't a club. It's not an organization. It's not a friendly place where friendly people gather, but it's a church. It's the bride of Christ. And it can't be okay just to have a loose relationship with it. The authority of the local church gives individuals mouths to say, hey, I'm with Jesus. I'm connected to him. And it gives us opportunity to demonstrate that to the world if we're connected to a church. It guards the reputation of Jesus. Someone has said, you know, when you once choose Christ, you must also choose his people. It's a package deal, right? You can be friends and a follower of Christ, but you have to be a friend and a follower in his church. You have to love his bride as well. We don't have time to go through all of the reasons for membership, but let me just list some that are from a book by this gentleman named John Layman. He says it's biblical. Jesus established a local church, didn't he? It's biblical. It's also, the church is made up of its members. To be a church in the New Testament is to be one with its members. It goes together. It's a prerequisite for doing life together. It officially represents Jesus to the world. It declares our highest allegiance, he says. It gives us platform to serve other people within the body. It's how we follow Christian leaders. When we read Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, we have a responsibility as members of the church to follow God-ordained leadership. And for the leaders of the church, namely myself and Matthew, it gives us the ability to know who we're responsible to pray for and to minister to. It gives structure to the Christian life. So, fellowship, they understood that. They were together. They were common. What is the pathway for fellowship? Or I know a number of you have approached me and said, hey, how do we become members? I would love to have that further conversation with you. Hey, do we need to get a letter from our previous church? Yeah. But let's have a conversation about being connected here. Being connected so we can tap into that grace. The second practice was they were testifying to the resurrection. And Matthew has emphasized that again today. But it's our obligation to proclaim the gospel, isn't it? And to do so. Over and over again in the book of Acts, what are they giving testimony to? The resurrection of Jesus. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we've experienced that. We've seen that over and over again. So that is our message. And again, as we presented last week, I have some resources here for you guys to give to your friends that you know, family members that are considering or maybe wary of the idea of, did Jesus really die? Was his body really placed in there? And Lee Strobel does an excellent job as a journalist kind of making it story form, but very factual. So please avail yourself to that as we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, give testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And then lastly, a spiritual practice. They were hilarious sacrificial givers. Verse 32, 34 through 37, we see there was not a needy person among them. Can you imagine that in such a crowd? There was not a needy person out of, I don't know, a generous estimate might have been double that, so what, 8, 16, let's say 20,000 people. How is that possible? For many of them who were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each of any who had need. And then the example of Barnabas doing that. What an example that we have. This loving, unselfish unity of the church was founded in a practical expression of sharing their material needs. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to himself, but all things were in common, that common property. What an attitude. And God blessed them. It showed his heart of love for one another. We haven't said much about giving here. We probably should, but what does the scripture teach? Very cursory, very quickly. Well, the Old Testament times, God's people were required to contribute at least a tenth of their income to God's work, right? It's not explicit in the New Testament what that pattern is, but it's assumed and endorsed that tithing is at least a minimum guideline and a starting point for our Christian life, one-tenth of what we own and possess. But the New Testament goes way beyond that, way, way, way beyond that, and it lays the demands on believers exceeding the giving of tithing. According to the New Testament, the totality of one's possessions belong to God. Not just the tithe. Matthew 6, Matthew 19, Matthew 25, Luke 9, Luke 12, Luke 16, Luke 18, Luke 21, Acts 2, Acts 4. We see that here. The totality of our possessions belong to the Lord, not just the tithe. So I think, wow, that's far above and beyond, isn't it? The New Testament allows us to keep a portion of that which we need to support and supply and provide for our families and those dependent upon us, so that we don't become a burden to the church and to society. So we work, but we hold on to those finances that God has given us. But the balance of that income, at least according to 2 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, 1 Timothy 6, James 2, 1 John 3, is to be used for God's work. and the deeds of charity. So listen, where the Old Testament requires a contribution of a tenth at least, plus some other things. Actually, it goes up to 23% of the Israelites' contribution and sacrifice, tithes and offerings. A portion of that is to be kept back to provide for families, but it goes way beyond that. This tenth is sufficient for us. But if it is sufficient, then we need to see the remaining 90% belonging to God's work. Now, as we approach giving, that's a radical transformation, isn't it, of the society in which we live. They get as much as they can, but we're to give for the impact of the gospel. For those of us that struggle to make ends meet, there's the idea that God allows us to understand and, per conscience, kind of make our judgment on that. But where we've been more gifted in that area, our income exceeds our needs, the tithe of 10% really becomes restrictive, doesn't it? We need to give beyond that. And that's when we say that this New Testament talks way beyond that. And when we look at the New Testament, such as passages like these, we see believers contributing to the needs generously of one another within the church. So, when we learn and regard the totality of our possessions not belonging to ourselves but to the Lord, it helps us to develop a joyful sense of freedom from the instinct of possessions. That's the measure that we see in Scripture. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. And we get a glimpse of an example of that in Joseph and Barnabas. So, might I submit to us today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see a community caring for one another, concentrating on expressing this unity and giving of themselves to one another. We see them living life, caring for one another, but being on mission for the Lord and tapping into that grace and that power and into the heart of God through acting committed to fellowshipping, to testifying of the resurrection, and to giving. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in those areas? How are we experiencing God's grace and His mercy and His heart as we fellowship, as we give testament to the resurrection, and as we look at our finances and say, Lord, these belong to You. You know what I need. I know what I need to take care of myself, but the rest belongs to You. When we do that, I think we'll be tapped into what God wants us to, into His heart, and we'll be progressing in our relationship with Him. Let's pray together if we could. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the history that we have before us and the examples of those who have gone on before. They were able to do it, and they did it. But Lord, there was a high commitment level. There was a high concern for Your honor and glory. And Father, in turn, You helped them experience a great grace that knows no bounds. They experienced a great boldness and power in sharing of Jesus, which honors and glorifies You. And they really understood Your heart of love and care for others before themselves. That grace sacrificed to themselves. Those that were able can sold land on occasion to meet the needs of the community. So, Father, we want to raise our hand and say, Lord, we want to be like that first century unstoppable church. We want to be Your unstoppable church in the 21st century. Help us to understand and be committed to fellowshipping together, Thank you for the wonderful message of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Help us to give testament and testimony of that. And then, Lord, to help us to know that you belong, everything belongs to you, and we're just stewards of that. We want to be good stewards of that. Help us, we pray. Thank you for Jesus being the supreme example in all of that, who humbled himself, who explained to us and prayed for us that we would be one even as he is with you, and the sacrifice of his life on our behalf. We give you thanks and give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love for us to just be reminded again of the fact that Jesus did die, he was buried, he did raise, he was risen from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples, the apostles, and to 500 witnesses as well. And for what reason? Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us, for while we were weak, or while we were helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will even dare to die. But what does it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's what we are to be reminded of at communion. We've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We talked about that again today. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we want to celebrate that. We don't want to forget that. And that's why the Lord instituted communion for us. So might I just invite us to pause, take a moment, and have a chat. Pray to your Father in heaven. Make sure your relationship with him is where it should be before we partake together. So, yeah, let's pray. Father, earlier on today, even in our Sunday school, we were reminded of the problem of sin throughout Scripture, throughout the teaching of that, and how it is a desperate matter for all of the world. All of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and we're woefully aware of our waywardness, turning from the left and turning to the right, shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye of your perfect holiness over and over again. But we've been reminded too that because of the death of your son, because of the spilling of his blood, we, because of his death, can escape and do escape the wrath of God, which is to come because of your justice and your mercy. Lord, we don't want to forget that. We thank you for the meal instituted by our Savior, to be mindful of that over and over again, to rejoice in that, to reflect on that, to renew ourselves again to your Lordship in our lives, to say, Lord, how grateful we are for the sacrifice. And Lord, as we sung earlier, there is so much power in the cross. The power to save, the power to reconcile and redeem. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who through whom we have received this reconciliation. So Lord, out of obedience to you, out of love for you, we will observe these symbols as a sign of your commitment to us, of the grievousness of sin, and our part in it, but of the fantastic joy and the deliverance and the freedom from that, the abundance of grace and the free gift of grace given to us because of Jesus. So Lord, help us to celebrate. Thank you for your presence with us as we partake of this. Where we are gathered, you are with us. So Father, might we honor you in the taking of this meal and being reminded. Help us to renew ourselves to being wholly committed followers, wholly grateful to you for the infinite gift of your Son to us. Help us to not take it flippantly. If our heart isn't right, forgive us. Ignite our heart. Let this great grace flow over us. Thank you for this meal and this reminder. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper. "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So church, let's do that. Again,